Let us join together in the call to worship found in your bulletin. To be afraid or not to be afraid, that is the question. Whether we should follow the path of Jesus, be bold in love, or to be safe with what we know and feel comfortable doing, to dream of a new way or not. We stand at the crossroads and wonder which way to go, to the left, right, up, or down. Do we take the known path? Do we walk a new road? We are called to a new way, a scary way, a bold way, a life-giving way. Let us take a new road and follow in a new path, illuminated by our faith, and it will make all the difference. And let us take a moment as we greet one another. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Let us greet one another.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again. My name is Kristen. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care here at Rosedale United. And joining me in leadership today, you've already met Ruth, our Minister for Community Engagement, and our Music Director, Sarah Swensven, and our choir. And today, we're really pleased to be welcoming Jordan Sullivan, who's up with us at the front, as our Meeting the Moment speaker. Jordan is a Canadian trans man and survivor of conversion therapy who now works to support others who underwent similar experiences as him. He works for CBRC as the 2SLGBTQ+ and so, this is a long acronym, SOGIES. Thanks, Georgian. SOGIES Conversion Therapy Survivors Support Project Coordinator, and has previously worked with the United Church of Canada in order to ensure 2SLGBTQ+ justice and representation. And Ruth will introduce Jordan a little later in the service, but for now, we just say welcome, Jordan. We're so glad you're with us. It's just always good to be together, to be a cozy group together, as intimate in numbers as we are. Thank you for being here this morning. Your presence is what makes this community. And we're really glad to see you, and we hope that this is a good moment in your week to focus and to reset and to feel connected again to what is nourishing and refreshing in this community. If this is your first Sunday here, I really want to welcome you, and I want you to know that after the service, we gather right through those doors there for coffee and tea and conversation. And we hope that you'll stay and chat and introduce yourself so that we can get to know you. Kids, if you're here with kids, and if you ever bring your grandkids or what have you, we gather at the back for programming for kids 5 and under. We have a staffed nursery. Emma is there right now with some of our nursery kids waiting to go downstairs. We also have activity packs for kids who are elementary age, which you can grab at any time. And once a month, we have Sunday school, and our next Sunday school is coming up on Easter Sunday on April 9th. So mark that. You might want to pass that on to your kids and grandkids and let them know. So here at Rosedale United, we call ourselves a hub supporting human flourishing in this community. And we have a couple of ways that we're doing that right now. So I'm going to call on Sarah and Ruth to promote a few things that you should know about.
Good morning.
Morning.
Just a follow-up from last week, and you've probably read the kit, but the choir school starts a week from tomorrow. Last week I misannounced it starting tomorrow. It starts a week from tomorrow, and it starts at 4:15, runs 4:15 to 5:15 p.m. A space for hanging out opens at 3:45, so you can bring snacks and after-school things if it's easier just to come right here rather than pop home after school. It is a pilot program, which means that we're not collecting any type of fees this term. Donations are welcome, but it's mainly just to get the community going, try and reach out, see if we can really get some kids from inside our community and outside of our community. It runs ages 4 through 10. And you will have seen in the kit, and you'll see an ad in our bulletin, we use fun games and songs and Play-Doh and painter's tape and Montessori style learning and eurythmics and a bunch of weird fun ways to embody and learn about music for really young little ones to have fun while they do it. And we need a few supplies. So you will have noticed if you receive the kit, which is our e-newsletter, we have a registry. There's different levels. You can donate the monetary value for anything from Play-Doh up to a foot keyboard or these things called boom whackers, which are really fun pitched tubes that kids love to play with. And you can get a tax receipt if you donate the monetary value to the office. So if you're interested in supporting the choir school in any way, just pop me an email, check out our registry, but most importantly, tell everyone you know to bring children ages 4 through 10 to the church a week from tomorrow for 4:15 p.m. Thanks very much.
Good morning. So if you've been anywhere in the city, you will have been encountering those who are unhoused in our city. I was at the musical Hamilton yesterday, and at every exit door after the musical, there was a person sitting, an unhoused person sitting at the door. So we have a panel discussion happening here at Rosedale on Wednesday, March 29th at 7 p.m., and it's two people who are in the field, Angela Robertson, who's the Executive Director of Parkdale Queen West Community Health Center, and Lorraine Lamb, who used to work at Sanctuary and now is a community activist for the unhoused in Toronto. And so the two of them will be here to talk about causes of homelessness. They're going to share their experiences with the unhoused people to give us a better picture of the situation beyond the stereotypes, and also of how we might help to make a difference. This is going to be one of many, we hope, many conversations around this topic. It's something that affects us all. If you can't make it in person, you can email me, and I will send you the Zoom link for that gathering. Thank you.
Thanks, Sarah. Thanks, Ruth. Rosedale United Church is proud to be an affirming congregation. This is a community for people of all ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. And we acknowledge today, as we call ourselves to worship, that we do so on land stewarded by our Indigenous siblings for millennia. We acknowledge the centrality of land to the spirituality and identity of the Mississaugas, the Anishinaabe, the Haudenosaunee Confederacy, and the Wendat. I'm going to invite us now to join in a couple of verses to bless our learning. We're singing the two verses that are printed there in your bulletin. And as we do so, the nursery kids who have gathered at the back are going to go downstairs for their programming. But we know that when we're blessing our learning, we're also blessing our learning here in the sanctuary. Every time we gather here, it's a time to learn and to grow together. So let's sing, "I'm a Child of God." I want to invite all of us into a moment just to center ourselves and to be silent and to be here where we are together and begin to center ourselves with prayer. Our gathering prayer includes a sung response, which we'll begin by singing after a time of silence. So let's just take a deep breath. And leave behind whatever we have just come from. And just be here in this space, quieting our minds and opening our hearts. And we pray, listening in the silence. Creating God, still center of the world you have made, we come to you in this season of turning and returning. We do not know how to seek you with our whole hearts, but we know you are our source and our destiny. Hear our prayers and open our hearts this morning. Help us listen to you. In the midst of life, we return to you. We turn toward you. We thank you that you receive even the broken heart, the troubled conscience, the conflicted spirit. Calm our minds and settle us into your wholeness this morning. Center us as we sing the words, of your Jesus. So in this moment of the service, we open the theme that we're going to be exploring together. And no one is going to ask you to share what thoughts come to you during this time. This is a time of meditation just for you. We often pose a question during this time for you to think about. And then we give you a couple of minutes. Sarah plays some music, and we just invite you to think about the question and to open the theme within your own heart and your own mind. So today we're asking you to recall a time when you felt truly welcomed, your whole self welcomed into a place or by a person. Who offered you hospitality? How did they do this? What did they do to make you feel comfortable? Recall a time when you felt truly welcomed. Sarah will play for a few minutes, and we invite you into this time of contemplation.
This is a reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 12 to 21. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heavens of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise, then, the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him you shall serve. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. And a reading from Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33 and 40 to 42. So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the witness of the early church. May we hear in the ancient words, wisdom for living today.
Thank you, Rod. I want to invite us to stand and sing from Voices United, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you.
Let us pray. That Lent may bring a return to the covenant in which we love God and our neighbor as Jesus teaches, we passionately pray, God, renew the face of the earth.
That Lent may be a time for truth, justice, and peace in the decisions of state, national, and world governments, we passionately pray, God, renew the face of the earth.
That Lent might be a time for each household to strengthen bonds of love and communication, we passionately pray, God, renew the face of the earth.
Loving God, living presence, we pray today for all who are fighting in Ukraine, for Ukrainian forces, and for Russian soldiers. We pray for an end to this conflict and for all of these men and women to return to their homes and families and friends. We pray today for everyone who feels overlooked and unacknowledged and anxious. We pray for the little ones, the sparrows of our human family. We pray for the protection of children and for all who are oppressed.
We pray today for all who are ill, all who are struggling, especially financially, for everyone who feels alone in carrying what's on their heart and mind. God, renew the face of the earth. Hear our prayers, O God. We join to them our promise to live Jesus' way of life. Love. Amen. And now it is time for you to respond, to prayerfully respond. You can light a candle in honor or in memory of someone, or to light a candle for inspiration. You can give your offering at the wooden box at the back of the church as well for the life of the church. And we'll say together. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God, as a blessing for the world. Let us know. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. You're going. Go sit down. Go. It's my pleasure to introduce our Meeting the Moment speaker for this month, Jordan Sullivan. I've known Jordan for about 10 years. We worked together at the General Counsel Office. Jordan was the program minister for camps, community ministries, LGBTQ2S+ ministries, and many other things in his portfolio. Every time somebody would say, oh, we need to talk to somebody about that piece of the program, it would be, well, you gotta talk to Jordan about that, because that's part of Jordan's portfolio. So your portfolio kept growing.
Yeah.
Jordan is a trans man who is a creative and passionate preacher. Every Wednesday at the General Counsel Office, there is chapel, and Jordan used to lead chapel at times. And I remember every November, Jordan would lead chapel around Transgender Day of Remembrance, a day when we reflect on all the deaths of those who are transgender, a long list each year. Jordan's services would evoke emotion and inspire those of us in attendance to move towards a time when this day is no longer needed. Jordan now works for the Community-Based Research Center with conversion therapy survivors like him. Jordan, thank you so much for saying yes to being here today. Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you, Ruth, for that warm introduction and the very warm welcome. I have missed seeing your smiling face. So thank you for the invitation to be with you this morning. It's always a joy for me to gather with folks in the United Church of Canada. I pray that my words this morning will be helpful as we continue to learn what it means to meet the moment as an affirming ministry, and to learn what the soul of the stranger can teach us about a God who is love. When I learned about your theme, Meeting the Moment, I couldn't help but think what a challenge that is for you as a community of faith and for all people of faith. We are living in a global trend of hate, especially at the intersections of misogyny, racism, xenophobia, transphobia, biphobia, and homophobia. Churches are being attacked for being affirming, and 2S LGBTQ people are increasingly harassed, attacked, and dehumanized. How do we respond to this river of violence and hatred that flows through our society? When you became an affirming ministry, you entered into a world of constant challenge and change, both theologically and socially. Your use of constantly changing language and definitions, the ever-expanding and reshaping alphabet acronym, your understanding of being affirming is moving beyond sexual orientation and gender identity to the many diverse identities of human beings and the justice issues involved. But at its heart, being on the journey of an affirming ministry meant that you were continuing to make a place for God, for a God that can never be fully understood by making a place for strangers, for all who, like God, do not fit into established roles and categories. When the Israelites first left Egypt, they were given a commandment: you shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In this, and in the first commandment to not make idols in any form, God was offering the Israelites a different model for how communities should relate to God and to those who are seen as different. If we treat God as a deity we understand, as a being who fulfills the roles we assign and appears in forms and pronouns we recognize, we are repeating our own version of the golden calf. If we don't recognize God's incomprehensible strangeness, we are not recognizing God. In this context, I want to share with you a bit of my own story as a trans man. It's my personal story, and it's certainly not representative of all trans or gender nonconforming people. I was born biologically female, and I was raised as a conservative Seventh-day Adventist. From my earliest memories, I identified as a boy. All of us are familiar with society's expectations around gender. All of us have all struggled in some way or another, especially during adolescence, with how to be, move, dress, act, speak like a real man or a real woman. For me, society's expectations were reinforced by fundamentalist dogma. By age 11, I had become deeply ashamed of my masculinity and my romantic and sexual attraction to girls, and I saw them as sinful monsters that needed to be locked away. By the time I was 14, I had become a stranger in my own body, hiding who I knew I was from everyone in my life, and eventually even from myself. On the surface, I was a happy teenager, but those suppressed truths of who I was created an undercurrent of shame, depression, and frequent suicidal thoughts. One day in my late 20s, a friend gave me a booklet published by a Christian change ministry that practiced conversion therapy. Reading that booklet began what felt like the unraveling of my life as I came face to face with one of my dark secrets, my homosexual tendencies. I had an emotional and physical breakdown, and I came very close to ending my life. Over the next year, I connected with a number of Christian change ministries who practiced conversion therapy. Even though my faith had shattered, the church was the only world I knew. For the next 6 years, I was in counseling with Christian counselors who practiced conversion therapy. Over those years, I gained over 150 pounds, distancing myself even further from my body, my sexuality, and my gender identity. The journey for me was all about understanding what God and Scripture said and didn't say about sexual orientation. It took years for it to slowly dawn on me that suppression and denial was not change. The pain of that realization when I was 33 led me into a year of studying and reading everything I could find on homosexuality and Scripture. But as convincing as the theological arguments were for accepting my sexual orientation, I just wasn't able to do it. One night, after spending the entire night on my knees in prayer, begging God to tell me what was true, I lay face down on the floor, exhausted from wrestling with God's silence. And suddenly, in that silence, I heard a quiet, calm, but very clear voice. I have no problem with you being a lesbian. You're the one who can't accept it. At that moment, for the first time in my life, I realized just how much my personal fears, judgments, assumptions, and prejudices about what it meant to be homosexual, my own homophobia, got in the way of my being able to hear what God in Scripture said and didn't say, and got in the way of embracing my sexual identity. Thankfully, I was able to accept myself and come out as a lesbian. I attended graduate school to become a minister, but my studies left me uncertain about my belief in God, and I was still very disassociated from myself. In 2000, I got a job working at the General Counsel Office of the United Church of Canada, where I discovered a unique community of faith, people who were open to having the difficult conversations. What a healing breath of fresh air you have been for me. In my early 40s, I started to address the issue of why I couldn't seem to care about my own physical body and health. And in the process, I slowly became aware of something else that I'd hidden away. I felt more masculine than feminine, and I realized I was terrified of it. You see, I didn't want to be transgender, and now I find myself battling with my own transphobia, the fear of a stranger within me. My struggle with transphobia was very similar to my struggle with homophobia. I had to learn how my personal fears, judgments, assumptions, and prejudices about what it meant to be transgender got in the way of my being able to hear what God in Scripture said or didn't say, and got in the way of embracing my own gender identity. Once I was able to break through that fear, I slowly learned to welcome the stranger within, only to find it was an integral part of who I am. When I was 51 years old, I announced to family, friends, and coworkers that I was going to fully transition from female to male. While I have lived openly as Jordan for 12 years now, I am still learning that when you suppress a core part of your identity, you disassociate from yourself, and it can take a lot of work to reintegrate and become whole again. I was taught that goodness is being like everyone else around me, but I've learned that uniformity creates disease, and diversity creates life. I grew up enjoying the warmth and safety of a faith community, but quickly learned that I belonged only if I rejected and suppressed core parts of my identity. For me, being pushed to the margins taught me a bit, just a little bit, about oppression. One day, while considering whether or not I felt safe enough to wear a t-shirt with a pink triangle on it in public, it hit me that people of color and people with any visible difference couldn't choose when to be out. They have no choice but to live and move in the world, facing judgment and hatred just from being who they are. As a white lesbian, I could choose when and where and how I wanted to be out. I fell on my knees beside my bed that day, and I wept as I realized my privilege. Over time, I began to see that my being marginalized was a gift, because it forcibly shifted my perspective and allowed me to learn more about the perspective of others who I had never thought about before. That was just the beginning of learning about my classism, my sexism, my white supremacy, my racism. But it wasn't until I transitioned and people began to see me as a man that I began to understand how differently men are treated. One of the first things I noticed was how people would literally make more space for me as I walked down the sidewalk or the aisle of a store. Suddenly, people saw and heard me. It was shocking. I mean, I'd known that men were taken more seriously in our society, but to experience that shift in my life was shocking. It was just mind-boggling. There's a true story of a Harvard professor who gave frequent public lectures. They took a year off work to transition from female to male, and upon their return to Harvard, once again began giving public lectures. After one of his lectures, two men were overheard in the lobby saying, "Well, he's a much better speaker than his sister." As a white person who transitioned to male, I gained power and privilege. I am taken more seriously now than I ever was as a woman. In the same way that I gained privilege, in coming out as male, trans men and trans women who are Indigenous, Black, or people of color lose privilege. Trans women lose the privilege they may or may not have been aware of as a man when they come out as female. Black trans men move from a place of invisibility as a Black woman to suddenly being perceived as a threat, under suspicion, and seen as dangerous by police and white society. I will never know what it is to live as a trans man or a trans woman of color, or as a trans person with any other identity that is marginalized by society. But I do know they face more discrimination and oppression and live with a fear of violence in ways that I will never have to face. And it is from them, too, that I am learning to embrace the stranger, to use my privilege to ally with those who are oppressed. There are so many justice issues in our world today, so you may ask, why focus on the 2S LGBTQ community as a priority? I want you to consider for a moment just how many thousands of faith communities and religious faiths there are in Canada today, and how persistent and loud their voices are in condemning 2S LGBTQ plus people, refusing them participation in their faith communities, and seeking to deny them their basic human rights. Compare how many religious communities teach that being trans or queer is a sin to how few religious communities publicly, intentionally, and explicitly affirm the value and worth of to us LGBTQ people. There is no other group in our country today that is so publicly and consistently judged, condemned, hated, and attacked by religious people and institutions than 2S LGBTQ people. And it is much worse for those who are Black, Indigenous, people of color, immigrants, migrants, and sex workers. For almost 2 years now, I've been working with and for survivors of conversion therapy practices in my role at the Community-Based Research Center. I'm a survivor of conversion practices, and in my work, I try to do all I can to bridge the gap between the 2S LGBTQ community and faith communities. But I am working now within a community who had been so deeply harmed and traumatized by religious beliefs, religious people, and religious institutions. What are conversion therapy practices? They are any effort to change, deny, or suppress a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. The intent of all conversion practices, whether in a religious context or in a healthcare context, is to enforce the assumption that being straight or heterosexual is the only normal way to express sexuality, and the assumption that a person's gender identity should and must match their birth sex. The federal ban on conversion therapy practices exists because the harm being done and the lifelong trauma caused is criminal. If you're interested in learning more, you can check it out at my different resources at cbrc.net. But what I'd like to ask you today is this. Do you as an affirming ministry understand the background of those who may come to you from evangelical, fundamentalist, or conservative religious communities? Do you understand trauma? Do you understand religious trauma? The moment a 2S LGBTQ person leaves their faith community and or home in order to survive, that moment is the most dangerous for them. They have lost everything, and most of them don't know anyone who understands their grief, their shame, their fear, and the trauma that they have endured psychologically and spiritually. As one young survivor shared with me, at the very beginning, I knew the fewest people. I had the least resources, but I was most vulnerable because I had the biggest need. The research project I engaged in found that there is an alarming lack of supports for survivors in Canada. They need access to affirming therapists who understand trauma. They need money to access those supports. They need safe spaces to share their stories. They need people in places who understand the impact of religious indoctrination and who appreciate and validate the anger, fear, and trauma involved. We are so very thankful for you. We love to see rainbow flags outside places of worship. We're grateful for safe spaces to fall and be upheld and supported. We need places like this to deconstruct our faith and discover we can still be spiritual beings. Your public, intentional, and explicit affirmation of us is needed because most of us don't trust religious communities anymore. In closing, I want to thank you for your commitment to a journey of constant change and challenge as you live into being affirming and meeting the moment. Jesus embodies a radical love, and he is our role model for a theology and a way of living that puts love at its center. A love which publicly, intentionally, and explicitly not only welcomes, but loves the stranger. The need for affirming people and places has never been greater. Hate is on the rise in Canada, in social media, in the rise of anti-2S LGBTQ harassment and protests, especially targeting trans and gender nonconforming folks and drag events. Criminalizing conversion therapy is causing a reaction. Everywhere we look, we are faced with the challenge and the gift of living our affirmation and welcome of the stranger among us, those who have been ignored, excluded, condemned, silenced, or erased. This is the journey you are on. I'd like to close by sharing a quote from a book by Joy Ladin entitled The Soul of the Stranger, Reading God and Torah from a Transgender Perspective. God is the ultimate stranger. God is not human. God has no face, no form, no beginning or end, and can't be fully understood in any of the terms that we use to understand ourselves and our world. The commandment to know the soul of the stranger is more than a summons to social justice. Knowing the soul of the stranger is part of the spiritual discipline required for a community to make a place for the God who is love, to make a place for that mysterious love who dwells invisibly and incomprehensibly among us. We must know and build our lives around knowing the soul of the stranger. So, meet the moment, stand up against hate. That is what being an affirming ministry means. Make a place for the stranger, for God, for love. May God continue to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, and give us wisdom, strength, and courage, so that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we are publicly, intentionally, and explicitly loving, celebrating, and seeking justice for the strangers who dwell among us. Amen.
Thank you, Jordan. I love it when our speakers interpret scripture and then I know I won't be able to hear them in the same way again. And the language that Jordan's opened for us around welcoming the stranger is one of these instances, and especially the invitation to see God as the ultimate stranger. Thank you. Friends, can we stand in this moment and sing our closing hymn? It's Amazing Grace, fittingly. And we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Let us go from this place empowered and empowering, catching a glimpse of what is possible. May the love that proceeds from the wounded heart of God sustain us in our being. the presence that Christ imparts, grace us in our living, and the response that the Spirit awakens in us make faithful all our acting.
On the journey of Lent, we seek a spirit of discernment and wisdom. On the journey of Lent, we move toward relationship with God. Follow Jesus and know new life. Seek the Spirit and know new insight. Move toward God and know grace. You are forgiven, you are set free.
May the blessing of God give us strength for the journey. May the Spirit of wisdom give us vision for the road. May the love of Christ make us caring companions as together we go forth in the Lenten time. Amen.